going to do a little Bible study through the book of Ruth. We'll start on that tonight. Lord's willing, we'll do it again next Wednesday. But it's been on my heart for a couple weeks, this book of Ruth. I heard a guy preaching out of it here a couple weeks ago, and it's just been on my heart ever since then. So I thought maybe that's what the Lord have us to do, prayed about it, and he'd give me a few things out of the book of Ruth. We'll begin in chapter number 1. And the Word of God says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse 6 here, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return unto thee, or return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, my sister-in-law has gone, or thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, when she left speaking unto her, then she left speaking to her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came into Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So the book of Ruth is an interesting book. It's got a lot to say. It's got a lot to, actually a lot to teach us as Christians, a lot we can learn as a church, because you know, Ruth's the type of the church. We're going to look at some things here. In verse number 1, we start out, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So that famine, we're looking at a famine. If you turn to Leviticus chapter number 26, Leviticus 26, we'll realize a few things here. You have to really understand some things about the book of Judges to see where we're at in the book of Ruth. In the book of Judges, we'll deal with that again here in a minute. In Leviticus 26, verse 3, it says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the spring, sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." So there he gives them a promise. So in the book of Judges, we understand that they weren't living right. And since they weren't living right, we get to the verse, chapter number 21, verse 25. It says, "In those days there were no king. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So in the book of Judges, Israel would do good for a while. They'd do bad. They'd do good. They'd do bad. And so he sent judges to straighten them out. And they didn't have a king like all the lands around them because they refused God. God should be their king. He should be our king. And they refused him. So Leviticus, that promise of them not being in famine, they'd left God, turned their back on God. So he sent a famine in the land, and they end up going out, going to Moab. Now, in Judges chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me real quick, we'll see. What had happened here, get an idea of what's going on with Israel. In Judges chapter 10, verse 6, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." So they were serving all these false gods. They were serving the false gods in their land. You know, that's why Israel had a bad habit of bringing false gods into their belief system and taking on these gods. You know, the Bible talked about they hewn out cisterns that could hold no water. They were dealing with gods that couldn't be of any help to them. There wasn't no Holy Spirit hooked to those gods. Matter of fact, if there's any spirit hooked to the false gods, it's an evil spirit, a bad spirit. So they had these gods, they'd taken on these gods, and they were in this position of famine, and Elimelech leads them out. And it says in verse 2, and then back in the book of Ruth, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his sons Mahon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." So Elimelech leads them out to Moab, and then he ends up dying. Now, that's what happens with you if a church, with a church, with individuals. They get out into Moab, they get out into the world, they end up dying spiritually. So Elimelech leads the folks out, his wife and his sons out into Moab, and he dies. And then Mahon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women, and then they die. So fooling around with the world is not a good thing, amen? And that Moab's the type of the world. The interesting thing about this, Elimelech's name is, it means "my God is king." So here we just read in the last part of the book of Judges that there's no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own sight. And then Elimelech, whose name means "my God, the God, is king," he leads his people right out to Moab, and he dies, and then his sons end up dying because of it. And, you know, we can learn a lot from that. You know, we know we're not supposed to fool with the world. We be in the world, but not of the world, be separated from the world. And the things of the world do bring forth death. Sin always brings forth death. And we know it's appointed a man wants to die. We get saved. We trust Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about eternal damnation, dying and going to hell, but spiritual death, spiritual problems. We can pick up a lot of problems and gain a lot of, or lose a lot of things, and gain a lot of heartache and heartbreak and sorrows from being in the world and messing with the world. And that's what Elimelech did. He took his kids and his wife, and he went into Moab, and you know, he's probably thinking, "We're just going to go over there and get some food." Well, I mean, if they'd had the right king in Judah, they wouldn't have been headed to Moab. Matter of fact, even him with his name, and he probably knew what his name meant, by the way, amen. Most everybody in here knows what their name means, if it has a biblical meaning especially. But he probably knew what it meant. He could have stayed in Judah and called on God. God could have taken care of him in a famine. Amen. God takes care of us when things are bad. And he takes them out there, and not only does it cost him his life, it costs his sons. He takes them into a situation where they end up marrying women they're not supposed to be fooling with. Amen. And then they end up dying, and Naomi's headed back. And we'll read 2 through 5 here. Oh, we read 2. Let's read 3 through 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left and her two sons and her husband. Of her two sons and her husband. Okay, so she's the only one left out of her family. Well, the interesting thing is her husband led her to Moab. He paid the price for it. God was merciful to her. But it's also, there are a lot of pictures and types and typology in Ruth. And Naomi is also a type of Israel. You know, Israel's dispersed all over the place right now, and one of these days God's going to call them back, and he's still not through with Israel. He's going to deal with them again, and we'll see as we go through the book of Ruth this week and next week, Lord willing, we'll see how that type is in play. But also, we understand that Ruth is a type of the church, and we'll look at some of that today. Let's look at verse 6, and we'll see what happens here after the death of her husband and her two sons. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So he's back in, he's dealing with his people in Judah again, he's giving them bread. Now that's a wonderful thing, and that's an interesting thing for us as a church, knowing that Ruth is a type of the church, and knowing the typology here, and looking at Israel, and looking at Ruth as a type of the church, and realizing that they go through this, they turn their back on God, they end up in famine. And you know what famine did? It turned them back to God. That's what always happens. And if they're wise, they'll turn back to God. They won't just keep following false gods to death. So they turn back to God. He puts them in the famine, not to destroy them, but to get them to turn back to him. So they turn back to him, and guess what he does? He shows up and feeds them again. That's the same way church works. That's the same way our individual lives work. We turn away from God, and somewhere he'll put some kind of famine in our life, something that'll turn us back to him. And if you're honest, you probably sit in church services sometimes over the years. So there's been certain services where everybody's amen, and you're like, I'm getting nothing. Come on. But the Lord shows up when you start looking for him again, and then he gives you bread. That's that spiritual blessing he'll give you, the spiritual nourishment he gives you at church. And, there's too much pressure that a pastor will put on himself because he wants everybody to get fed. Well, that comes with praying and getting the message. It has nothing to do with the delivery. It has nothing to do with the man. It has everything to do with the message. And then what people are getting out of it, 99% of the time, if the pastor's prayed up and he's got the message, forget the delivery, forget the man, it's the message. 99% of the time, the people in the pews are either not getting something or getting something based on their spiritual walk. Amen. The worst preacher in the world with the worst message in the world can give you something from God if he's using God's word and God's word using him if you're in God's will. So here we see that they weren't in God's will, and God used something to get them back in their will, and then he shows back through his mercy and grace, and he gives them bread. And that bread is Jesus Christ showing up in the service when we preach and we teach and we get together and brag on him and giving us something, some spiritual nourishment. There's all kinds of types in this book of Ruth, and it's an amazing book. So they turn back because of famine. He shows up and gives his people bread. And I can tell you from personal experience, firsthand experience, when you're at crossways with God and you finally, it doesn't have to be at church service, but whenever you finally get on your face and say, look, you know what? I've been wrong, Lord. Help me out here. I don't want to stay in this rut. And then the next thing you know, you're going to service and the birds of joy are singing in your heart again and all this stuff's happening again. And it's just a better place to be. So God was merciful to Israel, turned back to him, and started giving them bread again, and he does that with us. Praise the Lord. I thank God for his mercy, for his grace, for being a long-suffering God. Verse 7, this is interesting too. It's interesting, the names in the Bible. Everything in the book is in there for a reason. And in verse 7 it says, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." And that word Judah means praise. So she's turning back to praise. And that's where we need to be. We need to be turning back to praise, because we'll get all caught up in the world and caught up in the flesh and just caught up in life. Amen. And we don't praise Him. That's what I say about, you know, singing songs of praise on Wednesday night. I love that. That helps me out, because it makes me stop and praise Him and realize, hey, He's worthy every day, not just Sunday morning. You know, Sunday morning, we all get geared up for Sunday morning. But boy, we got something to praise Him about all the time. So they're headed back to Judah, headed back to praise. In 8 through 13, we know that Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws, you know, don't go with me, stay here, I don't have anything to offer you. Well, what she's dealing with, she's sending them away. And the Israelite custom was, when a son was married, and our brother was married, and he passed on without any children, the other brother would marry the widow and raise up seed to the other brother's name. Well, she didn't have anything to offer him. That's what she's telling him. I got nothing to offer you. So Orpah realizes that, and she says, okay, well, that's what I really want. I'm going back. And Ruth cleaves to her. So she sent him away, and Orpah kisses her and departs, and Ruth grabs onto her and hangs onto her. She cleaves to her. And you get to verse 15, that happens in 14. It says, "They lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." In verse 15 it says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Isn't that something? Orpah turned back to her gods. She's headed back to her gods, and Ruth's hanging on to Naomi. And look at verse 16. This is an amazing thing right here. Probably one of the most amazing verses in this chapter. "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." You know, look at Matthew chapter 5 real quick. This is funny. Not funny, humorous, but ironic. Or not ironic, really. It's just funny the way God does things. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing God. Now, remember the last thing Ruth said to her in that verse was, "Thy God shall be my God." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." She was hungering and thirsting after God. God is righteousness. So she's hungering and thirsting after God. And you all, if you're familiar with the story, you know what goes on, how God dumps handfuls of purpose on her, and then Boaz comes along. You know, all this stuff happens. She's blessed because she's following Ruth, and we'll look at that in a little more detail, but she's blessed because she's looking for righteousness. She's not looking for, she's tired of her gods. She's tired of the gods of her land. And I'll be honest with you, that's why we want out of here so bad most of the time. We get tired of the gods of this land. We get tired of fooling around with Moab, and the gods of Moab are everywhere. You know, we have to fight to not worship them gods accidentally. You know, we don't go pull up to the, you know, the dollar bill stack and start bowing down to it, but it ends up, we end up without even realizing it, because we got all this stuff going on. We got bills, we got life, we got food to get, we got gas to get. We start being more focused and more worried about money than we're worried about serving God. And then it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And what Solomon say, those that are those that are after silver won't be satisfied with silver. I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact words, but he knew that firsthand. If anybody ever had any silver, it was Solomon. And he wasn't satisfied with it. So the gods of Moab are a mess. And Ruth, she decided she didn't want to fool with that anymore. It's good for a church to know. Verses 17 and 18, back in the book of Ruth, says, "Where thou diest, I will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She was steadfastly minded. She said, "Where you go," she's the type of the church, and again, we can learn from her. in look at 1 John chapter 2. Now we know Moab's the type of the world. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see that love not the world. She wasn't in love with Moab. She had spent her whole life in Moab. Ruth had. And now she's willing to leave Moab to go to Judah. She wasn't so tangled up with the world she couldn't let go of it. She wasn't so tangled up with Moab she couldn't let go of it. Orpah, on the other hand, obviously did not have the same desire. Amen. She was, the difference between Orpah and Ruth both loved Naomi. But Ruth loved Naomi's God. And that's why Orpah, she said, went back to her gods. Go with your sister, or your sister-in-law. Go with her. And she said, no, I'm going with you. Where you dwell, I'll dwell. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. And that's what made the difference. Back in 1 John 2:17, where it's talking about, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I know, you know, we're not going to get into a doctrinal issue here, but we're going to get into a practical issue here. And the practical issue is doing the will of the Father and abiding forever. If you do the will of the Father, that's trusting Jesus Christ. For us, that's trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And then you live forever. Because what's his will? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody saved. So if you do the will of the Father, you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you live forever. We can practically apply that at 1 John 2:17 to our lives because we're saved, going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, back in Ruth chapter 1, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So they came to Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem? Bethlehem, another name, the house of bread. Here's the funny thing. They leave in a famine. They go to Moab. They're not lacking anything in Moab as far as physical needs. But they go back to Judah. They go back to the house of bread. So, sticking with God, you always get taken care of. Amen? Amen. But this whole thing of them coming back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread, and I wish, and my prayer is that when folks get out, this is our house of bread for the church family. When they get out and they're out for the wrong reasons, they get back to the house of bread. Amen. And if God moves them to another house of bread, praise the Lord. But that's where Ruth and Naomi ended up, back to the house of bread, back feasting where they left a famine. Amen. But the famine wasn't God's fault. Amen. It wasn't. It was their fault. It was Israel's fault. And it's our fault. We're not getting something from God. I mean, this is the Word of God. It don't return void. It does what it's sent out to do. If it's not doing something for you, check your relationship out with the Lord. Amen? You know, because no matter what man you have that's it filling your pulpit, eventually you're going to go, man, that guy's a nut. There's something wrong with him. He stepped on me. I don't like it. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. But your relationship with God, you can't do that. You can't find a reason to look at God and say, that guy's, you know, God, that God up there, you know, there's something wrong with him and he's not feeding me. Yeah. You're getting fed. Yeah. Amen. If you want it. Yeah. And that's what they wanted. They wanted fed. They went back to Judah. They wanted fed. They wanted, and she wanted to be back with her people. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm looking forward to that when the seats are full again. I mean, when people that haven't been here for a while show up again and everybody's comfortable, and praise the Lord, and then when we come back, I'm uncomfortable. Amen. Isn't that the preacher's job? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. You don't want to get too comfortable, amen. And believe me, it goes for everybody. We don't get too comfortable. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So she goes from pleasant to bitterness due to a loss. She still didn't say she was a wicked woman. Doesn't say she was doing anything wrong. She's kind of like Job. She's lost a lot, and she's headed back to God. Amen. Verse 21, it says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? He says, I went out full, came back empty. Lord brought me back empty. So they left in a famine. She didn't go out full when it came to physical stuff. But she's coming back empty. She's talking about her husband and her sons. Shows the importance of family over worldly stuff. Amen. She's going back to a place where she left that was in famine. She says she left full and coming back empty. She wasn't coming back empty of food. She'd had her needs taken care of. Moab, she was doing all right in Moab as far as physical things. But she lost her husband and she lost her sons. Family's more important than anything this world has to offer. And I think that most folks in this year, this age, and unfortunately a lot of Christians have, a lot of saved people have sacrificed their family for the world and to the world. Amen. Because people are so caught up in Moab that they want everything Moab has to offer, and they forget about their family. This whole book is about family. You say, well, it's about Jesus Christ and salvation. It is. When you trust Him, you get to be adopted into His family. The whole book's about family. If it's not about family, why does it talk about the husband and wife and Christ and the church? And why is the attack on the attack? The biggest attack against Christianity, the biggest attack against this Bible, is Genesis 1:1 and Ephesians 5. Amen. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and the world rejects that, refuses to accept that as a whole. And Ephesians 5 talks about the husband and wife, man and woman. Amen. And that's the biggest attack we've got going on right now. That was probably a major attack right before he flooded things in Noah's days. It was a huge problem before he got rid of Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? Every time judgment comes along in that Bible, it's hooked to some perverted mess that man has created, and it's always connected somehow to the family. Look at it. Look what happened to Noah after he got off the ark. Starts fooling around whining. He didn't know what was going on with it. Perverted family. The devil's a master at trying to pervert the family and destroy the family, and people are so connected to Moab, and they want so much of Moab. And that's the reason I talk about these prosperity preachers so much. That's so dangerous, because they're telling people it's all right to want everything the world has. And they're not saying it doesn't matter what the world has. What you have is more important. You have Jesus Christ and a Bible. They're not saying that. People go, well, you should be the best you. You should. And the only way you're going to be a best you is by getting this in you. And realizing you're worthless and Jesus Christ is everything. And this book will straighten you out. But that's a dangerous thing. It's not as, you know, they talk smooth and they got all this stuff going on and all these people are like, wow. But it's poison. The poison of asps. It's like the snake venom coming out of these people. Angels of light. I mean, you get a guy up there, it looks like he's got a $500 coat on and $300 per shoe, I guess, probably $1,000 shoes. I don't know. I've never had any shoes over 50 bucks, but I know they make shoes that are very expensive. Like, I don't know the names of them even, but I know they're very expensive. Yeah, floor shine. Yeah, you get to pennies, you can find stuff that are priced out of my range, amen. But you go other places, people pay $1,000 for a pair of shoes, and they get all dressed up, and they got a pair of. Some of them might even have a $1,000 pair of cowboy boots on. They're dressed with $10,000. I mean, two of your vehicles you'd have to sell to get half what they're wearing, amen. And they get up there, and boy, they pour the butter out. but it's really poison. Yep. And people that aren't grounded in any truth at all eat it up. Yep. They eat it up. And what do? They go chasing Moab. You know why they want them chasing Moab? Because Moab has what the preacher wants. Yep. And if the people get what Moab has, then they can give the preacher what Moab has. And the preacher doesn't have to be honest. He can just be smooth. Yep. Amen. Amen. So he's draining Moab through the people. And people are dying, going to hell because of it. And families are destroyed because of it. Oh, no, I'm telling you how to be the best you can be. No, no, no. That's not the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's Bible. It's Bible. I mean, you've got a whole list of people that had nothing that served Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So you can't say that if you don't have everything in this world, it's because you're not living right for God. Hogwash. So she went out full, said she's coming back empty, lost her husband. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So here we see, out of the world to the house of bread. Amen. I like being in church because it takes you out of the world. You say, well, I'm at home. I'm not in the world. Your home is part of the world. This is a different place. And the reason it's a different place is not because of this wood and the carpet. It's because God's people getting together and bragging on Him. And look, again, I promise you, I don't have any ill feelings or any ill will when I say this, and I'm not making a judgment on anybody that's not in church anywhere because of what's going on out in the world. That's between them and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't get the Holy Spirit through the internet. He doesn't show up and do that thing. We're two or more gathered in my name. There's a difference. There's a difference from listen to a recording. And we give recordings. We send out texts. Hey, we've got recordings for people that are at home. And I understand, praise the Lord, for the opportunity to do that. But it does not replace church. It can't. It just can't. The only thing that's going to replace church is when we're actually with Him. And that's a great replacement. Amen. So Ruth didn't want Naomi and her people for carnal gain. Naomi didn't have anything to offer. When she left Moab, she said she left destitute. She said, I went out full, come back empty. I got nothing. I'm destitute. She's looking for food when she gets back to Judah, even though they have food. She didn't have anything. She doesn't want her people, she doesn't want Naomi or her people for any carnal gain. She wanted Naomi, and she wanted Naomi's people because she wanted Naomi's God. And that's what made the difference. That was the difference between Orpah and Ruth. She's a picture of true Christianity. A true saved person that's living like a Christian is seeking God. You say, well, I got Him because I'm saved. Yeah, but you're seeking Him all the time to get closer to Him. That's Christianity. That's what Christianity is. It's seeking God. You never, on this earth, breathing this air, get to a point where you've attained and you're spiritual as you're going to get. Unless you want to be there. But if you want more, you can get more God. As far as getting to know Him, getting to walk with Him. But you got to get it by giving Him more you. She didn't want Naomi. She didn't want Naomi's people. She wanted Naomi's God. And because Naomi had the right God, it made a difference to Ruth. And Ruth said, I want what you got. I'm going with you. Look, she took it as far as saying, where you die, I'll die. That'll be my grave, will be where you're at. Because wasn't about just Naomi. It was about Naomi's God. If it wasn't, she'd said, you know, well, I'll go back with you until, you know, something happens and I'll be out of here. But she was willing to let go of Moab when she was in Moab. So the chances of her getting to Judah and ever going back to Moab are pretty slim. She let go of everything that was normal for her as far as human life went and went with Naomi's God. Praise the Lord.